You have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're actually going backwards a little bit chronologically, but that's okay. So a question I have for you, do you concern yourself on a regular basis with holiness? Is that something that is important to you? Do you on a daily basis seek to protect the holiness of God, your own personal holiness? Do you even understand the implications of why we as Christians would care about such a thing like holiness? So today we are taking a detour from our normal rhythm in Revelation, and as Randy did last week in Deuteronomy 35, we're going to take another break this week in Deuteronomy chapter, excuse me, he was in 31, and today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and so why would we, as a church, take the time, as we have, to include a book like Deuteronomy? Why would we take the time to include a passage like Deuteronomy? Why would we take the time to include major and complete books like the book of Revelation? It's because we care about God's Word, and by God's grace, we have access to His Word. And as a church, we believe that we would take an opportunity to take advantage of all that we can to seek for God's richness and mercy within His Word. So Randy taught us last week in Deuteronomy chapter 31 how Moses was more or less passing the baton to Joshua, the continuation of his leadership. Deuteronomy 5, earlier in the book, obviously, includes this long speech that Moses was giving the people of Israel. And Deuteronomy 5 is a section of that speech we know as the Ten Commandments. Now, this is not the first time we see the Ten Commandments in Scripture. Moses recited the Ten Commandments the first time at the very foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. So Deuteronomy 5 comes some 40 years after, as we learned last week, the wandering of the people of Israel in the wilderness in which God would not let them enter the promised land. So then the question becomes, and should be on our minds, what makes this moment different from the first time that Moses recites the Ten Commandments? The same commands, maybe a little different nuance from the first time, but is there anything else for us to glean from almost the same exact speech, simply separated by 40 years? We're going to read Deuteronomy 5 in its entirety. Before we do, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Father, we come before you today, Father, so thankful. I pray to be able to even open our Bibles, to be able to read them, to be able to receive, Lord, the glory of your word. Father, I pray that we bring honor to your name this morning. Father, I pray that you would allow me to bring honor to our church, the family that you have gifted me with, Lord. And I just pray that we are encouraged by what you would have for us this morning. May my words, my logic, take a back seat, Father, to your infinite mercy and wisdom. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 begins, and it says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your brother. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us. All the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it." And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, "I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents, but you stand here by me.' And I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, and they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." So, it seems important to understand, what are the Ten Commandments? Now, if you're a Christian, even if you're not a Christian, no doubt you've heard at least some rendition of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are one facet of 3 sets of laws that we find in the Old Testament. The first facet are the ceremonial laws. These dictated worship practices, sacrifices within the Israelite community. The next facet are the civil laws. They helped Hebrew people, just like it sounds, interact peaceably together with one another and maintain a civil society together. Lastly, with a little bit of overlap with the civil laws, are the moral laws of God, or the Ten Commandments. Moses, in Deuteronomy 5, he wants to simply make sure that the people of Israel, before they go into the promised land, carry themselves with a certain moral code in this promised land. These morals happen to be also the very morals of God himself. Now, think like a parent. I went to Costco yesterday with Rowan. I let him push the cart. You know how many times I had to tell the people around and said, because, hey, listen, my son's getting in your way. Say, excuse me, right? What do you say when your kid gets in front of somebody? You say, excuse me. Why? Because you don't want that person to think your hoodlum kid shares your morals, right? That they can think a little, they don't think exactly like you do. And so it's not too far removed from that idea that when God wants his people to go into a new land, a promised land, he wants them to look and act like him. He wants them to have the manners of God. He wants them to be unique like God and to be set apart like God. One word we find in Scripture and one word we like to use as I opened up our sermon today is this set-apartness displays what we would call God as holy. So, what are the Ten Commandments? A set of morals meant to display the holy character of God. The big idea we have for today is that God shares his holiness through unholy people, so that more unholy people, right, would have a relationship with him. Three truths, I believe, help us land here this morning, the first of which, I believe, simply makes sense by the very reality that we are even able to read this text this morning, read these Ten Commandments. Truth number one is that God makes his holiness accessible to the unholy. Holy. But such a thing is only possible if you listen closely to by what God's design made such an access even possible. Moses recounts an issue that happened some 40 years ago in our text. He says in verses 4 and 5 and then 24 through 27, he says, "The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at the time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." Now jumping down to verse 24, "And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it." So what did you notice? The Hebrew people simply became afraid because of what might become of them in the presence and the power of a holy, infinite God. They come by this rather honestly. If you look in Exodus chapter 19, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And the Lord God Moses, the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them will perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.'" Exodus 33, verse 20, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.'" You see, a very fundamental problem exists within the people of the world when a holy God communicates with an unholy people. Quite simply, they die. But somehow, Moses seems to handle it okay. So they ask him to talk to God for them. So then what is it? What sort of mechanism would allow Moses access. Randy highlighted last week about the special nature of how God chose to use Moses. Moses was a mediator. He was a prophet of the Lord. You see, God would throughout time choose various mediators as more or less go-betweens between an unholy people and a holy God. So God decided to reach down into humanity and grant us access and knowledge to what we were too depraved to see, what we were too depraved or unworthy to even hear. Listen to a New Testament passage in Colossians 2:13, and it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Friends, when the Greek word dead is used, it means it's nekros. That means dead. That doesn't mean sick, still able to hear. That means dead at the bottom of the ocean, incapable of any interaction with God. And it says, God made them alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. As I pray we understand is that Jesus is a precursor to Moses. Moses is a precursor to Jesus, and that Jesus, although it would be thousands of years prior, Jesus himself was the mechanism that would allow Moses to be the mediator. Jesus would be the ultimate go-between, but this go-between would actually link arms with us in a way unlike Moses or any other mediator or prophet before or after him would or would be able to. Jesus is holiness himself, is God himself. So then what does that mean? God actually made himself accessible to us. Friends, may we not take for granted the most fundamental blessing that we have is that our Lord has made his thoughts, his wishes, his will, his desire, his character, his holiness, and his very presence himself accessible to us. Carlton Wynn writes, "As the inspired word of God, the Bible is accommodated to our finite and fallen condition. Thankfully, the Bible, the God whose exhaustive self-knowledge no one can fathom, speaks to us in ways that we can understand. As Calvin writes, God is pleased to accommodate the knowledge of him to our slight capacity. Mysteriously and without altering his transcendent deity, the triune God communicates to us in a book that uses our bodily capacities of sight and sense to bring his truth and wisdom home to our hearts." So, God gave the Hebrew people access to his holiness, access through the passages like the Ten Commandments. And God has adapted his unfathomable character into 10 intelligible and repeatable commands. Why? Because therefore I get not to steal. I get not to kill. I get not to covet or to make graven images that would allow me to put other gods before my God. You have printed Bibles. None of us can probably really remember a time without a printed Bible in our home. But understand, there were men and women tortured for us to be able to have it in English. Friends, the Ten Commandments, or any command of God, is not bondage. The commands of God are freedom. So here it is before us. Here it is before all of Israel. Now, it seems simple, right? God gives us his commands, so what do? We look like God, right? We try to act holy like God. We try to do exactly as he would do, and then all is right. As we opened up this morning, we understood that this was not actually the first time that Moses recited the Ten Commandments. The first time, they were given access to the holy character of God in the Ten Commandments. They thought they could handle it. Exodus 24, verse 3 reads, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You might remember just a few chapters later that they melted down all their gold, they gathered it together, and they built it into a cow so that they could worship it. You see, while accessibility is great and something we should be so thankful for, I'm not a Christian because I have a Bible in my house. I'm not even a Christian if I read it. See, a new generation were hearing the words that their parents had failed to uphold. So it seems like a rather weak plan for a holy God to use such an unholy people and their children to display his holiness to the world. Christian read this just a little bit ago in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sin. For sin, indeed, listen closely, was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, as we look back from the 21st century, we hopefully understand that all of this was meant to point to Jesus, right? Okay, so hopefully that is not something we have to spend a lot of time unpacking, but we still should ask the question, why would God simply make his holy law accessible again 40 years later? What, are the kids going to get it right? They're just in need of a quick refresher before they go to the promised land? Or maybe their parents, as Paul puts it at the end of verse 13, they were looking at the Ten Commandments and they were counting the wrong thing. You see, maybe God's intention was for them never to respond to the holiness of God, counting all that they could get right. Maybe it was they were supposed to count something else entirely. Our second truth for today is that God expects the unholy to respond to his holiness. If you remember, as we talked about, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. What do you think that would be like? What do you think that would feel like? Probably some fear mixed in, a lot of anticipation, a lot of wonder. Maybe anxiety, excitement, right? Maybe you just want Moses to finish talking. You see, but the point that Moses was trying to make is that what he's doing is he wants them, yes, to have access to the holy character of God, to the laws of God, yes, even a second time, but they have to do something with it. They have to respond to it. Your house may be filled with the Word of God, filled with Bibles, but you have to respond to them. You have to respond rightly to the holiness of God. So the question becomes, how do we respond? I believe there are three basic responses of a new Israelite generation. The first response, I'm good. I've heard this before. I've heard it talked about a bunch of times. I'm good. I've got all of these in the bag. Let's just go today. Let's get it over with. 40 years is way too long. What are we waiting for? Many of you might remember the devoted days of FBC Kenner. There's a young singles ministry. Many of you were part of that years ago. We'd meet on Friday nights and have kind of a mini church service together. At the time, I was a personal training manager for Ochsner Fitness Center, and quite a few of my personal trainers would attend on Friday nights. And one trainer came one night that I happened to be preaching, and I had just finished my sermon. Stephen Michelle, if you remember, was leading worship and was playing the response songs. And I walked back, and this trainer was in tears. And he asked if we could go somewhere and we could talk. So what am I thinking? I'm thinking, this brother is saved. Jesus has just changed his life. He is regenerate right where he stands. By the grace of God, a miracle has happened. So we sat down. We talked. Through tears, he apologized for some interactions that he and I had had together at work, and I shared the gospel with him in hopes that he was really already a Christian. But when I got to the bit about him being a sinner in need of salvation through Jesus, he simply responded calmly but assuredly, "I am not a sinner." Sadly, we really got no further that night. You see, many of Israel likely heard these words with no conviction, thinking themselves of having a character themselves befitting the sinless, holy God. You may be listening right now without the slightest realization that you are guilty, as I am guilty, as every member of this church is guilty. Let's try to see, though, Paul's connection between our sin and something else that exists for every human being. Again, in Romans 5, this time adding on verse 14, on the back end of verse 13, it says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." Sin is alive, and sin is well, and the promise that you are going to die like everyone else is proof that you are a sinner, because guess what? You were not actually designed to die. Death is a construct of sin, made possible by the very fact that you are a sinner in a hopeless and desperate situation. And you might say, okay, all right, I'll acknowledge that. I see where you're coming from. Maybe I wasn't totally honest. Maybe there's some of these that I don't get right all the time. But not after today. Because there's a second response. You see, there might be those people that say, "I am good," but then there were those people that said, "I'm not good, but I will be. I can make things right." You see, how hard can it be not to covet something your neighbor has? How hard can it be not to look at another one without lustful thoughts? How many idols have you maybe not built out of gold, but out of social media, or work, or relationships, or money, or pride? Do you even know what it means to honor a Sabbath day? What does that even look like? You might say, I do know how hard that is, but I can put a stopper in. I can put a stopper in all of it. I can fix it. Before you go too far, listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, these very people, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Friends, Jesus is the very embodiment of the Ten Commandments. And he is making it clear that it's never been about not doing these things on the outside. Your heart, what is on the inside, is what the problem is. James, the brother of Jesus, would say these words in James 2, 10 and 11. He says, "Forever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Sounds rather hopeless. So you're saying that I'm a sinner and that I am going to die and I can't even keep the commands that would get me at least into heaven. What good is any of this? What good would it be to even have a law at all if it can't even be followed? It seems like a whole broken system. It seems like there's something wrong with this holy moral character of God. I mentioned there were three responses, the third of which is, I am not good and I never will be. You see, the fact that we sit here today, gathered in this room, is proof that there was a third group listening to Moses that day. A group that started counting, as Paul says, but not the moral laws that they could keep. They started counting all the laws that they could not. The total became so overwhelming, they saw only hopelessness. They knew that they would be just like their parents, that they would fail like them, that they would be cowards like them. The Ten Commandments meant nothing of salvation. They simply, like a mirror, revealed who they really were. Sinners, worthy of death. Unholy people with no business anywhere near a holy God, unfit to enter a holy promised land. But through their lostness, they realized they only had one option. They had to obey. Even though they knew they couldn't. They served the one true holy God. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why of all the ways that God could save us, why has He decided to save us through faith? Friends, because faith is the only option. People who have come to the end of themselves with no other possible way but to trust this love somehow that they mysteriously have for God and want to obey Him in spite of themselves. Friends, obedience to the law doesn't save us. Please understand that we exist in a culture here in southern Louisiana that preaches something very different. A culture that preaches that you can earn this. You can make it work. You see, it's salvation through faith that doesn't happen because of our obedience. It's salvation through faith in God that produces our obedience. From time to time, I believe it's healthy, as you look at texts like this, to ask questions of what has God done within the body of Christ? What's God done within the people of our church? Who seems in our church to exemplify this third group well? Now, clearly, if we are Christians at all, we are part of this third group of people. But from time to time, we have people that we would say that, hey, they seem to be good at this. God seems to do a work in them. This is somebody that I can look at, somebody that is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but somebody that I can lean on, somebody that I can be inspired by. So as I asked myself this question, who in our church, as there are many, I said, who in our church seems to exemplify such a person well, right? That person that listening to Moses is on their knees, knowing of how imperfect they are, but then they trust and love the grace of God. The person that came to my mind, I asked if I could actually share this, the person that came to my mind was Paige Ramone. She's one of our members. She's sweet, and she's kind, and she's quiet. Her character speaks so loudly. I was on my way to work, and I called Cole on the way, and I laid this out for him, and I asked, who in our church do you think exemplifies this well? He says, man, I don't know. Paige. And I said, dude, there is no way. I just literally thought of this. How in the world could you have landed there? And so he says, man, our elder senses are tingling here. And so he says, hey, you got to ask Drew. So I didn't get a hold of Drew until the next day. And I called Drew, laid it out for him. And he says the same thing. Paige. All right, three elders down. We got two more left, right? So then what do? I call Brandon, and by the grace of God, he lists Paige. One more left, right? I call Randy on the phone, and I'm so excited, and he says, Sarah Harvey. Which I totally agree with, right? I mean, he listed a bunch of people. He listed Mahala, my sister I would work with, would totally affirm that. And the point is, friends, is not parading around people that are just perfect people, of course, right? But God has done a work within each one of us differently, right? He's gifted us each differently. So I want to know, when God presented with the words of God, I want to know when I'm standing up and there's another on their knees understanding the grace of God, I want to look and say, what am I not seeing in myself that they are? You see, it's these people that actually had to go into the promised land. They actually had to respond. They actually had to display the glory of God and His holiness. You see, a list of rules wasn't enough. We needed much more help than that. Israel couldn't act holy. God had to actually produce holiness within them. Our last truth for today. Truth number three is that God makes us holy because He is holy. Verse 31. But you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So the mediator Moses goes before the Lord and commands the people to follow all of his commands. And you say, Ray, wait, we just figured out that we can't keep the law of God. So what are we going to do? Just ignore it? No, that's not what we're going to do. But Paul, so what would Paul say in that instance? Here we say, supposed to say, are we to sin so that grace may abound? No, because God does want an unholy people to go into the promised land to look like him. But you say, that doesn't make any sense. We just studied how that doesn't make sense. But also remember how we said that Moses was a mediator. And what's ironic is the very man who is displaying the holiness of God would not be the one to, in fact, lead them into the promised land and lead them in God's ways of holiness. He couldn't help them respond because clearly he also needed help. They needed a better mediator, one that would not only reveal the holy character of God, because that's like the blind leading the blind, but one that would impart the holy character of God, one himself who would be the holy character of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The people who set their mind fully on the grace of God and only hope in his grace are the people that God wants to use. A people of faith that God wanted to produce their obedience. You see, he didn't want rule followers. He wanted people who couldn't follow the rules but would work so hard to follow his commands because it was evident that they loved him. They had to trust these commands. They had to trust their Lord was going to make a way. You see, of course, we shall do all of these things, but the other reality is Moses is telling them and giving them a list, yes, but he's also cheering them on, right? God is holy, and so are you because of him. Go and show his holiness to the world. They wanted not to turn from the right or the left. They wanted to be holy as their God. Because they knew that they had to place faith because there was a better mediator coming. Jesus, the better Moses, would keep the whole law for us. He would do it perfectly, and guess what? He would die for it. Bear the punishment that we deserved. Die so that we could die to our sin and to our flesh, and live so that we could live in the newness of life. Romans 5, 17 and 18 again says, "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift, the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Our big idea was that our holy God makes himself and his holiness available through unholy people. More unholy people would have a relationship with him. You see, God would produce, like Moses, the mechanism inside of us to take his word to the world. I asked you as we opened up, do you care about holiness? This is why. God would preserve Israel in the promised land after he took them over through war, their own rebellion, famine, and plague to lead to Jesus, all the while reaching you. Friends, that makes you a part of the plan of Deuteronomy chapter 5. I pray as a church that you don't see, if you're visiting with us today, you don't see a perfect people. I pray that as you go out into the community church, you don't do anything to display a perfect people, because none of us are. We are not a people that can earn our way to heaven. Churches are groups of unholy sinners that God has collected in these little embassies we call churches to look holy just like Him. Together, we radiate the proof that if God can love us, He can love anyone. You can have the promised land with us and Jesus forever. So, as we close, three takeaways befitting the three truths that we have for today. Takeaway number one is be thankful for the holiness of God. It's why we are still alive and will be alive for the rest of eternity. But here's the thing. Be people's access point to the holiness of God. Let me say it again. The home you live in, the stores you shop at, the places you work, you are the access point to the holiness of God. Point them to Jesus. Takeaway number two, respond to the holiness of God. If you're a Christian, you can respond to this holiness every day. Respond in the only way that you can, though, through faith. Read your Bible. Every time you read this Bible, you should come to the end of yourself, understand there is no way that I should be able to read any of this, but miraculously, God has made such a thing possible. I have to have faith in that. Faith to go forward, faith to trust Him today. Let people see you fail and respond in the only way you can, in faith. Takeaway number three, be holy because He is holy. Show your God off to people. Care about holiness. Care about holiness when people watch, but equally as importantly when they're not. Tell people about Jesus, the Holy One who gave us His holiness. Tell them of a promised land that is coming, and the only way is through Jesus, and you can have Him forever in the true freedom that you were designed to have. If you're not a Christian and you are with us today, I pray that you respond, that you are a sinner in need of grace. I pray that you respond in faith. You know, we close these church services, but understand, there are a lot of people here in this room that would be willing to stay many hours until Christ be formed. Pull one of them aside. Talk to them about what faith in Jesus actually is. Talk to them about what faith in Jesus actually means and how you can be a part of a community just like this. Because guess what? We are citizens of heaven. We will be together for eternity. We want you to be a part of that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, I pray, stirred to a heart of worship that we together as a church collectively understand how broken we are, but Lord, how gracious and how mighty and how powerful that you are. As we pray together now in a song set to music, Lord, I pray that we worship you so that all those around hear the grace that you have given us through faith. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.